imposing on you a lot of scriptures to go to. So we're going to go to four places in the scripture this morning. The first place will be Genesis 14. The second place will be Psalm 110. I'll tell you these again. I'm just going to go ahead and lay them down. Psalm 110, Hebrews chapter 7, and then 1 Peter chapter 2. So we're going to go in that order. So let's first turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. I'm going to be reading just a few verses from this text. And we will be starting in verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a great priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Now, if you would turn with me to the 110th Psalm, I'll be reading a few verses from this text. This is the most quoted psalm of the New Testament. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Hear again the word of the Lord. "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.' The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, 'Rule in the midst of thine enemies.' Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power, in holy array. From the womb of the dawn, thy youth are to thee as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, if you would flip with me over to Hebrews chapter 7. And we will begin in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not being designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clear still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life, for it is witnessed of him," that is to say Christ, "'Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment, because of his weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it is not without an oath, for they indeed become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who has said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever,' so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And then finally, we will go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we will read not only the text cited in the bulletin as the basic text of our message today, but we will also read some of the scriptures that we've already read as a congregation. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. A few years ago, a friend of mine said to me, Travis, some Mormons are coming to my house. And I said, cool. And he said, would you please come to my home and help me? And I said, cool. And while we spoke to the Mormon missionaries, one of the things that they said to us was, you know, God is always wanting to reform his church. For example, in the 16th century, he sent Martin Luther and the other reformers to reform the church. And just over 100 years ago or so, he sent Joseph Smith to help reform the church. I want all of you to note that the continuity between Joseph Smith and Martin Luther was quite humorous to me. And so after we spoke for a while, we set up another time to talk. And I said to my friend, this time they're going to take us to Hebrews and try to introduce us to the Melchizedekian priesthood. He said, are you sure about that? I said, yes. Just watch. And so they showed up and we had our little Bible study. And the first thing the individual said, the missionary said, when he sat down and we began to have our Bible study, he said, let's open up to Hebrews 6. There's something I want to share with you. And of course, my friend looked at me in astonishment and he began to explain to us that Joseph Smith, the prophet of God, who discovered the Book of Mormon buried in a hilltop in New York, the golden plates, if you will, came to this earth, was sent to this earth as a prophet of God to establish a royal priesthood, a Melchizedekian priesthood. And that the Mormon priests are therefore the new establishment of this Melchizedekian priesthood that was lost long ago because the Orthodox churches got rid of this precious gift of God to the people. I proceeded to explain to him what I'm about to explain to all of you today. But I want all of you to notice this. Despite what the reformers preached, there will always be people who will come along to try to take away from you the precious gift that God has given each one of you. And that is that all of you are believer priests before God. Now, in one sense, none of us are priests, right? Because what is a priest? A priest is a person who stands to make intercession before God. A priest is a person who mediates the knowledge of God or the revelation of God, the salvation of God, and the word of God to the people. And if you look at the Old Testament, that's exactly how the priests functioned, didn't they? They were all descendants of the tribe of Levi, and they were all descendants of Aaron. And in that priesthood, the priests had various functions, and they worked in a temple that was divided into various spheres: a court of the Gentiles, a court of the people of God, a court for the Levites, and then finally a special place for the high priest, who would only once a year go behind the veil and present a sacrifice to the Lord, to the Holy of Holies. All of this was to make satisfaction for the sins of the people so that they could be reconciled to God. But if you look at the way the whole process is set up, it's set up in such a way that it is not meant to be ultimate. Why? Because you'll notice that there are still barriers between the people and God. There are actually barriers between the high priest and God. After all, he can only go there once a year, right? And so the author of Hebrews introduces a very interesting problem. How can we call Jesus our priest if he's not a descendant of Aaron? I want to take an aside here, because I know that we live in a culture of deep skepticism. But I want to remind all of you of something very important. There are people in our day who want to tell us that Jesus didn't exist. You know, that the church just made up his existence and his descendancy from David and so forth. If the author of Hebrews was just making this stuff up, why wouldn't he just tell us that Jesus was a descendant of Aaron and be done with it? Well, Jesus can be our priest precisely because he's a descendant of Aaron. Why doesn't the author of Hebrews talk about that? Well, because there was proof in the day that Jesus was a descendant of David. So the author of Hebrews didn't have that way out. Well, why was there proof? Because the people that the author of Hebrews was mingling with actually knew Jesus. They knew his family, and they knew that he was a descendant of David. We actually have early Christian creeds, let alone genealogies, that prove that Jesus was a descendant of David. This is a real problem. How can we call Jesus a priest if he's not a descendant of Aaron? And the author of Hebrews, precisely because he can't make this stuff up without getting accused of some sort of heresy, he has a problem he has to deal with. And the Holy Spirit guided the author of Hebrews to a very important passage of Scripture. It's this text where a very strange-sounding priest, Melchizedek, comes from a very strange place called Salem, and he delivers bread and wine to Abram, our father in the faith, and then gives him a blessing. And we're told there that he is a priest before God. And he happens to be the only other person in the Bible that is called a priest who is not a descendant of Aaron. The man has no genealogy that's listed in Scripture. He comes from Salem. Now, for those of you that are not familiar, Salem is just the older word for Jerusalem. This is before the Jebusites took it over. And so it is not Jerusalem, it is just Salem. But it's the city of peace. That's what Salem means. Peace. He's the prince of peace. He's the king, the high priest of God who comes. And it's interesting that when he delivers the blessing to Abraham, he gives bread and wine. I hope all of you are seeing this. This is a shadow of a priesthood that is going to be established long after Abraham is gone. This is the shadow of a priesthood who will come after the Aaronic priesthood. So, in Psalm 110, we have a further explication of who this priest is. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That psalm, according to all the Jews, and Jesus himself verifies this, is a psalm predicting the coming of the Son of David. And yet the Son of David is called a priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Again, one for whom there was no genealogy, and one for whom delivered bread and wine to the father of faith, and one who would come and establish a priesthood that is forever. And so when we finally get to the author of Hebrews and we read what he has to say about this, it all becomes clear, isn't it? Now, some scholars believe that Melchizedek was Christ in his pre-incarnate state. That Melchizedek just is Jesus himself that came and mediated this blessing from God to Abraham. Others believe that he was a real historical figure, totally human, but he was given a blessing of God, a certain dispensation of God to mediate or be an intercessor of blessing to Abraham. Regardless of what you believe about that, and there are actually arguments both ways, it is clear that Melchizedek is a type of Christ. He's a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. And the Psalms, and then in later Hebrews, verifies that there really is no Melchizedekian priesthood in the sense that our Mormon friends were talking about on this particular day. God does not want to set up a new priesthood. Why? Because he's already established the one true priesthood that he always intended to establish forever. Namely, that there's one priest, as Jeremiah preached a few weeks ago, there's one mediator between us and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. We don't need another priest. This is why, in the Reformation churches, we stopped calling our pastors priests. In fact, they are not even really pastors, if you think about it. They are, as Peter says, under pastors or under shepherds. We are pastors who serve the great shepherd. And we don't mediate anything between God and his people. We simply lead people in the worship of the one true God. Why is that? Well, we get to Peter and he explains it to us. That through Christ, we are building up a holy temple. Where's the temple of the Lord now? It was destroyed in AD 70. So where is it? We're told that we're building up a temple. Where's the temple? Look around you. There's the temple. You are the temple. This is why when you sin against God and grieve the Holy Spirit, you are actually defiling the temple. This is why we're called the holy living, because we're the temple. What mediator do you need between God and man? Is it me, Travis Campbell? God forbid. Do you want me to be your mediator? Some of you know me very well. You don't want me to be your mediator. You were told here in Scripture that you are a priest. Well, how are you a priest? We're told explicitly in Scripture, in Hebrews and in Peter, in these passages that we're reading, that your faith in Christ has united yourself to him. And you've been adopted into his family. And therefore, as the Westminster Confession says, you have all the privileges that come with being children of God. So upon simple faith, we've preached about this, right, over the past couple of weeks. Faith alone in Christ alone not only gives you a right standing before God, but gives you all of the privileges that come with being children of God. Once you place your faith in Christ, you are not only justified, you are adopted into his family. We leave the courtroom and we move into the family room. And he's given you a means by where you can actually approach God on your own. Now, there are things that our Catholic friends and even our Mormon friends do that I think we can at least appreciate. Take confession, for example. Is it good for you to confess your sins to your brothers? To lean on a brother when you're struggling with sin? Of course. And that's what you should do. But that does not mean that we are to create a new priesthood whereby the priest mediates your concerns to God and then he absolves you of your sin after you've made confession to him. You don't need him. To lean on that person as a mediator between you and God is to give up the great gift that God has given you in Christ. We don't need a resurrected Melchizedekian priesthood, as our Mormon friends say. where everything's done in secret. No, we need Christ and Christ alone. So that when you sit in the pews right there and you hear the Word of God, or when we as a church pray, you all can come to Him individually as sinners in need, but as believer priests dependent wholly on Him. This should have extremely important ramifications for you, not only in your spiritual life, but also in your professional life. The other day, I mentioned to Evan the possibility of him becoming a theologian. I said, if you ever wanted to become a theologian, this is the school where I'd want you to go, and this is what I would want you to do, and so forth. But, you know, I've never imposed that on him. I've never said, you need to be a theologian like your old man. There's no money in it, so I'm not gonna encourage him to do that. But B, I know that God has a call on his life that may be very different from mine. You see, if you're a believer priest, all of your work is sacred. So is the pastorate sacred? Of course it is. Is it extremely important? Of course it is. But that's John's calling. What is your calling? God has called all of you to serve Him as believer priests in whatever vocation that you are called to do. In fact, we get the word vocation from the Reformation. It is a calling. Are you going to be a lawyer? Well, do that as unto the Lord. Do that with a strong work ethic, knowing that it is God that you serve in your vocation, not any man, not any woman. Are you called to be a welder, a ditch digger, a stewardess, a waiter, a restaurateur, a businessman, a businesswoman, a politician? All of these are callings that God may be calling any one of you to do. God wants His children to grow up to be scientists. Boy, we need some Christian scientists. By the way, I'm not talking about the religion, Christian Science. We need Christians who are scientists serving the Lord in that capacity. We need Christian philosophers. We need Christian businessmen. And what makes a good Christian businessman? Someone who is moral. Someone who doesn't rip people off when they're doing business with them. Someone who is keeping their word and contracts and so forth. That alone makes you a good witness before God. Hey, what does that guy have? He's not trying to cheat people out like all the other contractors that I run into. Oh, he happens to be going to Northgate. What if you are ripping off people? What church does he go to? Northgate. Oh, that's how they're like over there. All of you are evangelists. All of you are teachers of the Word. As Paul says, you are a letter read by all people. This is a privilege that the Reformation won back for us. And this is a privilege, more importantly, that the Word of God gives to each one of us. To be a believer priest. To be one who can stand by yourself individually. Not in a solo Christian sense of, you know, it's just me and the Bible and the Holy Spirit. But in the sense that as you are a believer, you can go to the Lord in prayer anytime you want. And you can be absolved of your sins upon confession at any time you confess your sins. You do not have to wait for the church doors to open to enter the presence of God, because you are the temple and you are walking around with the Holy Spirit in you. And this is the privilege that is bequeathed to you. To be called by God out of darkness into light, and to follow His revealed will and all that He says and does, and to serve Him with all your might and all that you're called to do. And in doing so, you are behaving in such a manner that is worthy of your calling. I've never made it a secret that I'm not a big fan of this building. I'm just not a big fan of this building. I don't like it. People say, what church do you go to? I go to the one with the house with the steeple on top of it. And it's not aesthetically that pleasing, but more importantly than our building, I love the people, which is far more important than any building. But I want to focus a little bit on the architecture of how we set things up. And this is something that Jeremiah addressed in Sunday school. In the Reformation day, you would have two pulpits. One would make announcements or read the Word of God, and the other that would give maybe a short homily or a sermon. And in the center, you have the altar. And what is an altar? Well, it's a place where you come to make sacrifice, because the Eucharist was considered a sacrifice or a re-sacrificing of Christ, so that when you feed on Him by faith, you are actually literally feeding on the body and blood of our Lord. The Reformation preached the priesthood of all believers through its structure of the sanctuary, because now this is front and center. You notice that before me is not an altar. What is it? It's a table. And as Jeremiah pointed out in Sunday school, maybe we should just have an extended table that goes all the way down the aisle on the days that we celebrate the Eucharist or the communion or the Lord's Supper, and just eat at the table together. You do not come to John and kneel before him as he delivers the sacrament to you. Why? Because you're a priest, and he is a priest too, but he's not a priest who's over you. He's here to serve, and so the elders, the session, serves the bread and the wine to you. And therefore, as our equals, you can receive it sitting or standing. We prefer sitting, just for certain organizational purposes. But it would be perfectly legitimate for us to stand and receive the communion together as well. All of these things are done to communicate this one great truth, that the solas, as wonderful as they are, set the foundation. And we've preached through them, we've introduced you to them, and we will keep preaching them until this church ends. But the solas are really the foundation for the end result. The end, of course, is what John preached on last week. That's the ultimate end. To God alone be the glory. But the practical end for you as a believer is that you are now a priest before God. That you have all the benefits of saving grace delivered to you right now. And so the reason this pulpit is here front and center is so that you can hear the Word of God. It is the hearing of the Word of God that gives faith. You can see the Word of God lived out in the sacrament. And all of you here, when we come to the Lord in prayer and our service, are all exercising your right as a believer priest before God. Again, you don't have to wait till the churches are open before you can come and pray. You can pray to God anywhere you are, anywhere you go, under all circumstances, silently or vocally. These are a right and a privilege given to you, so that there is no anything above the laity. In fact, the word laity is really not that reformational of a term, if you will. We don't really like talking about people as laymen or laywomen. Now, all of us are lay people in one sense, meaning that we're not experts in whatever subject it is you're talking about. I might talk about biology, but that's not my field of expertise. So I'm a layman. But when it comes to you and the privileges you have before God, none of us are laymen. Because none of us are real priests in one sense, because Christ alone is our priest. And yet all of us are priests in another sense, because we have access to Him who has called us out of darkness and into light. And may God have all the glory for these great privileges that He's given us. And so as we end this series on the Reformation, I hope that all of you reflect on what we've gone through. It's usually a topical, these topical sermons are not our norm. And I think John is going to be in 1 Peter next week. So I've hopefully paved the way for him and the wonderful series he's going to give us next week. But this week, as we end all of this, reflect on these things. Reflect on where your authority is. Reflect on to who alone is to receive glory. Reflect on why you are saved, and now reflect on the great privileges won for you, first and foremost by Christ Himself, but also recovered for us in the Reformation. Let us pray.